Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the book of 2 Thessalonians. We shall focus only on three verses, verses 15 to 17 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read to you these three verses. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which had loved us and had given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work, in every good word and work. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. Hold fast. Now, of course, I know that the word there is stand fast and hold. So I combine the two and call it hold fast. So you have to stand fast in order to hold fast. The context was gloomy. The enemies had infiltrated the church in Thessalonica. When the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Thessalonians that there will be the rapture and the resurrection of those who have died in Christ, false teachers had crept in and deceive perhaps a number of them, telling them that it had already taken place. And all of you are left behind. That means you are not born again, you are not believers. And so quite a number of them were troubled by these fallacious and erroneous and evil teachers. And so the Apostle Paul had to tell them that before that day could take place, there must be certain signs that must follow. And so Jesus gave, by inspiration, to the Apostle Paul, that there will be a man of sin that will be revealed. He's also known as the son of perdition. That before there will be the taking away of the church, because when God takes away the church, and we are the ambassadors of Christ, when you recall your ambassadors, it is a declaration of war. Just like when you attack a consulate, an embassy in a foreign country, you are basically attacking the country. And so when God recalls his ambassador, it is basically God's going to declare war. And God tells us that when that takes place, the identity of the Antichrist will be revealed. But rest assured, don't worry. The Antichrist, he will be dealt with by God, and God will punish him, and God will judge him. He will be consumed by God in God's time. And the manner in which God will consume the Antichrist is revealed to us in Revelation chapter 19, the second coming of Christ with the church, and he will descend all the way down onto the earth. And then from verse 9 onwards, those who follow him, and there will be millions and billions who will follow the Antichrist and Satan, they too will also receive their just reward. God will deal with them in his time. They will be damned, they will be punished, as God has revealed. God also revealed to us the conclusion or the end of those who are God's children from verse 13 onwards, which was what we studied last Lord's Day. That they will be glorified, that God calls us his beloved, where God is the emphasis, God called us the beloved. You and I did not choose to become his beloved. He chose us and he called us, which is far more important. I can call myself the son of a very rich man, but if he doesn't acknowledge it, I'm not a real son. But when God says, you are my beloved, we are truly his beloved, and God has reserved for us a glorified, wonderful, wonderful body, where we will be in the presence of God one blessed day. And so what do we do now regarding the present, knowing the future? And the present is going to be dark, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be gloomy, because the Antichrist will come. The Antichrist will be revealed. And the evil that he will do on this earth is frightening. If you read it, you study it, and without Jesus Christ inside your heart to give you the peace and the assurance, you will panic. Because if everything on this earth is going to be owned by him one day, you can work all you want, you can do what you want, you can sign all the contract you want, and it will be null and void. He's going to own your banks. He's going to own your bank accounts. He's going to own your property. He's going to own all your credit cards. He's going to own everything because you can't buy or sell without his mark. You can't do anything. Now that is very stark and frightful news. Don't you think so? But once you have Jesus Christ inside, once you have Jesus Christ in you, in your heart, you don't have to be fearful, you don't have to be afraid, because the peace of God will always remain in your heart, independent of the outward circumstances of life. Peace is not the absence of war or the absence of difficulty. It's even in the face of the most difficult time of your life, the peace remains. Now that is the peace that God gives that the world cannot give, neither can the world understand. And so God wants us to do something in the present, knowing what will happen to us in the future, what will happen to Antichrist and the followers of Antichrist in the future. He wants you and me to live a life in the present that will be pleasing to Him, that will have the right impact, that when you leave this world, people will remember and recall you in the right biblical way. And so verse 15, we have the Christian's responsibility. Verse 16 to 17, we have Christ's responsibility. Human responsibility, God's responsibility. That's another way of putting it. You and I have to do our part. God or Christ will do His part concerning the prophecies that have been just revealed to us in Scriptures. It must impact our present life. If it does not impact your present life and my present life, then you have misapplied and misunderstood the purpose of prophecies. When Joseph the dreamer was called out of prison by Pharaoh because he was given two dreams by God, none of his magicians or counselors could interpret the dreams for him, except Joseph. Now Joseph was dressed up to make himself more decent to stand before Pharaoh. And the dreams were told to him. And he acknowledged that only God could interpret and explain dream. And he explained it. 7 years of great plenty and 7 years of great famine. And the 7 years of great famine will be so heinous that the people will soon forget the 7 years of great plenty. Now Joseph did not just simply finish. I have interpreted the dream for you, Mr. Pharaoh. Now may I leave and go back to prison. He gave a solution. Now God gave this dream to you twice as a confirmation that it will certainly take place, Mr. Pharaoh. Now this is what you must do. Build barns in all your big cities and tax the people 20% during the years of great famine, and they will not feel it because they will have more than enough. And then you store them up so that your people will have more than enough to eat throughout the 7 years of great famine because of this storage. And not only for your people, but also for the people around Egypt. Now he did not know, of course Joseph did not know, that this was the way that God will bring Jacob and his entire family into Egypt, and Egypt will become the breadbasket, the womb, that God will use to turn 75 individuals into a number more than 2 million as the first part of the completion of God's plan to form a nation through which the Messiah will ultimately come. So what Joseph did and what he advised has a significant, a spiritual significance pertaining to our salvation and God's plan of salvation. He did something about the present in light of certainty that will take place in the near future. Now this happened 2,000 years ago, this revelation in 2 Thessalonians. We are living in the last of the last days. If your eyes are open, you should be able to see many of the signs of the times already fulfilled, given to us in Matthew 24, in Daniel, in many other books of the Bible. And if you still refuse to see, then we deserve what we get. And what we get, if we do not see, will be a wasted life. If you are born again, you're not going to lose your salvation. But what you're going to lose will be a wasted life. We have two lives as Christians. The physical life that pertains to our testimony, and that is limited, and because it is limited, and it's only now on this earth, for all eternity, don't waste it. You're not going to get a second time, a second chance. This is it. And what you do right now on this earth will impact eternity. The eternity of the people in your life right now as well as your own. That's how important it is. The spiritual life that you now have in Christ Jesus, because you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, no one can take that away from you because it is safe in the hand of God the Father and God the Son. God has given us that assurance. No one can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8. And so Satan is not trying to drop away and take away your spiritual life if you're truly born again. So you make sure that you're truly born again in the first place. So he will try his best to rob you of your testimony. And that is why exactly what verse 15 is encouraging us. Stand fast, brethren. Conclusion, therefore means the result of all that Paul had revealed to us, pertaining to the man of sin, the Antichrist that is coming, pertaining to the end of the Antichrist, pertaining to the end of all those who follow the Antichrist, and pertaining to the Christians as well, glorification. What are you going to do now regarding the present? Stand fast. The word stand fast is a military term. It is a captain telling his men, in the face of a mighty army that is about to attack or attacking, you stand fast, you don't be a coward and run away. That's the meaning of the term. And you continue to stand fast no matter what. No matter what. That's the term. Stand fast. You have to do it. You have to stand fast in your home. As a Christian father and a Christian mother, stand fast in your home. Don't let the world invade and turn you into worldly parents. Stand fast. Be Christian, godly parents. Bring your children up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. Don't bring them up in the fear and nurture of the world. You stand fast. That's what it means. Have you been? Because if you have not, then all the prophecies of our Heavenly Father has fallen short. It's make no difference. It's supposed to make a difference in our present, in light of the future. Because if you know that this is surely going to take place, and you don't do anything about it in the present, that means you're basically telling the Father, I don't believe you. I don't believe that you have the power to send the Antichrist to the lake of fire. I don't believe that I will be glorified. Because you're not doing anything in the present. God doesn't want us to pay him lip service. God doesn't want us to answer some questions on pen and paper and then give us A+ on pen and paper. He wants to give us an A+ for life. And that means obedience to his word. Change your present life and live it in light of what you know. Your Heavenly Father never lies. You know your Father, your Heavenly Father will surely do, will definitely do. To the Antichrist, to the followers, and to the Christians. And so he says, stand fast. Don't let Satan succeed in every area of your life. Last night I was preaching somewhere and we were talking about the book of Judges. And the main theme of the book of Judges was everyone will do what is right in his own eyes. And sometimes we study it, and we will always conclude, it's not me. I will never end up like the people in the period of Judges where everyone will do what is right in their own eyes. Don't kid yourself. It is so much easier for us to do what is right in our own eyes today than in the days of Judges. Our Western education teaches us to be self-centered. What I want, not what the nation wants, what I want. My rights, my contract. Isn't that doing what is right in my own eyes? You and I do what is right in our own eyes in the bringing up of our families. We do what is right in our own eyes in our service in the church. We do what is right in our own eyes in our worship of God. We do what is right in our own eyes when we go to work. We do what is right in our own eyes in every area of our lives. We are a living testimony of the period of Judges unless you fix it. And don't just fix certain areas. It must be all areas. You cannot say, all right, my relationship with my wife, with my husband, it must not be right in my own eyes. It must be right in the eyes of God. My relationship with my children, right in the eyes of God. With my siblings, right in the eyes of God. But in your workplace, if it is not right in the eyes of God, it is still do what is right in your own eyes, you fail. Every area that God has blessed you with, you must stand fast. Satan will seduce you. He will tempt you. He will lure you. And if that does not work, he will persecute you. He will threaten you. He will say all kinds of things against you falsely. As long as you hold on to Christ, he will do whatever it takes to destroy your testimony. And that's why the Bible says you stand fast. You must want to stand fast. If you don't want to stand fast, you're going to slip. You're going to be moved. No exception. And you and I know that we keep changing. You and I are not immutable. Why do you think in the Bible you see kings that began very well and somewhere along the line they changed and they end up bad when they died? You think that will not happen to us? Yeah, you may have begun very well, but somewhere along the line, if you're not careful, if you stop standing fast, you're going to slip and you're not going to end very well. And all the good, in inverted commas, that you have done for Christ will be negated by your bad testimony before you leave this world. It has happened. Pray that it will not happen to you or to me, to any one of us. Please don't say, it will never happen to me. My neighbor, yes. Pride comes before the fall. The moment you think it will not happen to you, you are already slipping and sliding. Never, never fill yourself with self-confidence. You must destroy self-confidence. Self-confidence comes with experience. The more experience you have in life, the more you will lean on self-confidence. Why do you think God had to strip and bankrupt Moses of every ounce of self-confidence, and God took 40 years in the back part of the wilderness to strip Moses of every ounce of his self-confidence by looking after sheep? And then God's confidence slowly can replace his bankrupt self-confidence. As long as self-confidence remains, God's confidence cannot come in. He was full of self-confidence his first 40 years in Pharaoh's house. Top learning, best connection, know all the ministers, know Pharaoh himself, and he tried to bring Israel out of Egypt by his own strength. He failed. He was not ready. God was ever ready to bring the people out, but he was not. And so when he was void of self-confidence, God said, now you are ready. And then God prepared Pharaoh, God prepared the people, and God prepared Moses. Let's go. Take my people out. But who am I? That's correct. It's not who you are. It's who I am. And who are you, Lord? I am that I am. Remember? Stand fast on God's strength and God's ability. Never your own. The moment you forget, the moment you replace God's confidence with self-confidence, you are done. You think you are going to be smarter and wiser than Satan? You think with all your degrees and experience, you can ever be smarter than the father of lies? He had been on earth for thousands of years, mastering all the art of sin. Any and every kind of sin, he is the father of it all. And you think you can be better than him? The only way you can be better than Satan is to have the mind of Christ. Because the mind of Christ is the mind of the creator of Satan. It is to have the mind of God. And that is God's word. That's how you stand fast. That's why Paul says, you hold the traditions. That's how you stand fast, by holding on the traditions. Hold means use your strength to grip something and never, never ease up. That's the meaning of the word hold. The traditions here refers to the word of God. As the next few words of verse 15 explains, which ye have been taught, whether by word that is audible or written. By this time it is called traditions. You know what's the meaning of traditions? The root word is the word transmission. Anything that's been transmitted from one person to the next through the passage of time, it becomes tradition. The root word is transmission. So the traditions here, just like the word tradition in chapter 3, verse 6, and not after the traditions which he received of us. So by this time, the word of God has already become tradition. That means what has been transmitted to you by word or by epistle. You hold on. You don't let go of the word of God. In other words, let the word of God be your firm foundation. Don't be seduced to let go. Don't be threaten to let go, you hold on. They can take whatever and everything away from you. They can take your life, your freedom, but you don't let go of the Word of God, because by letting go of the Word of God, you're going to let go of Christ. That's why you cannot let go of something that you do not know. That's why it is so important for you to study and keep on studying and keep on studying the Word of God, because you can't hold on to something that is invisible, that is empty. How to hold on to the Word of God that you don't even know? You can't. How long have you been a Christian? How mature are you as a Christian? Please don't measure maturity in terms of years. There are Christians who may be only 4 years old as a Christian from the day that they acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior. But because of the intensity and their love for God's Word during those 4 years, as far as the knowledge of the Word of God is concerned, they are far more mature than someone who may be 40 years as a Christian, who doesn't attend any Bible study, who comes to church only on Sunday, full stop. That's it. He doesn't attend any fellowship, he doesn't attend any church camp, his only diet from God's Word is Sunday. The only time he opens the Bible is Sunday. 40 years. You think he knows God's Word? You think he knows God? He doesn't know God's Word. He doesn't know God. God is still a stranger to such a one. So how to hold on to someone that you do not know? You have no desire for God's Word? Something is really, really wrong with you. You are really sick. You're really sick. What is the first sign of a person who is ill and he's recovering? I'm hungry. I want to eat. What is the first sign of somebody who is very sickly? No appetite. Don't feel like eating. Isn't it true? The Bible is the milk and meat. How apt and how accurate a description of the Word of God God has given to us. It is the milk and meat to someone who is born again. You're born physically, that's one. You're born spiritually, that is again. And so if you are born again, you're spiritually alive, and you don't want to eat, you don't like the Bible, you don't like theology, you don't study the Bible, you are sick. There's something wrong with you. Sick with what? Sick with sin, isn't it? That's the only explanation, because there is no physical sickness, because it is a spiritual life that we are talking about. So it has to be a spiritual sickness, and the only spiritual sickness you can think of is sin. You love the world. You love the world more than you love Christ. You come to church as more to soothe your conscience perhaps, or maybe you come for the benefit and for the sake of your children, because you want your children to learn Sunday school, you want your children to grow up better, perhaps that's the reason. But God doesn't want these reasons. God wants you to come because of your relationship with Him, not what you want of somebody else's relationship with God. Your relationship. God wants you to have an intimate, consistent relationship with Him every moment of every day of your life. And that's how you stand fast and you hold on to the tradition. Standing fast means hold on to the Word of God that you have been taught, whether by oral teaching or by written epistles. You hold fast to the Word of everlasting life. Don't let go of the truth that you have in Holy Scriptures. You have to. Because the moment you stop, you're a casualty. And the moment you become a casualty, you're going to breed more casualties around you, because those who are unbelievers will be stumbled. Those who are believers who look up to you will also be stumbled. The only difference is, those who are stumbled as unbelievers, they end up in hell. The other one who stumbled because of you, they will become like you. They will lose their physical testimony because of you. They will lose their physical life. Their testimony is gone because of you. Teachers of all levels, you guard your life. Parents, you are teachers by default. All of us, in some way or measure, we are teachers. Because in some way or measure, you're going to find someone looking up to you. The difference is the number. Some of us may have more people looking up to us. Others may have less number of people looking up, but there's still someone who will look up to you. And if you do not live a life that is standing fast and holding fast to God's Word, you better tell the person, don't look. If they don't look at you, who do they look to? Oh, look to Christ. Fine. Show me where can I find Christ. I will find Christ and I want to look at Christ. Christ is seated at God's right hand, right? And Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I will be the light of the world. But Jesus is seated at God's right hand, so therefore he's no longer in the world, right? So if he's no longer in the world, he cannot be the light of the world. Is he still the light of the world? You go around and preach the gospel, right? Only Jesus saves, right? But Jesus is no longer in the world. Is he or is he not in the world? Because if he is not in the world, he cannot be the light of the world. And if he's no longer the light of the world, you can't preach any gospel. You can forget about the gospel. Because Jesus is no longer in the world, and therefore he cannot be the light of the world. He says so in John, the Gospel of John. So is he still in the world? He definitely is still in the world. Through whom? To all those who are born again that he leaves behind before he calls them home, right? And that is you and me. And that means Christ is still in the world through your life and your testimony. That means they must see Christ in us. That's why Jesus, immediately after you say you have the Beatitudes, immediately he told the disciples, you say you have the Beatitudes, means you are born again, be the salt and light of the world. So that when they see your good works, they will glorify my Father who art in heaven. That means they are going to see me by looking at you. That's what Jesus means. That's why you and I must stand fast and hold forth the traditions. Hold, don't let go. Use all the strength that you can muster. Hold, and don't let go of God's word. In your bringing up of your children, in your relationship with everyone, your spouse, your work, your possessions, your service, everything, you hold fast. Don't let Satan succeed. It will be difficult, it will be dangerous. No doubt about that. And that's why God says, you hold fast, you stand fast. I will do what I need to do. Verse 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now this is Paul's encouragement to the Christians in verse 15. You stand fast and you hold the traditions. But on the part of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now you watch, huh? You watch the tense. In verse 16 and verse 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, including God, even our Father. Now please also note the pronouns. Verse 16, Paul says, our. Verse 17, he says, your. You notice? Your, not our anymore. He changed. Our Lord Jesus Christ, yours and mine, and God, even our Father. Okay, so God the Father, God the Son, which hath loved us, already done. Past action. God has already loved us. And God has already given us. It's already past. In other words, believers, Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior, together with God the Father, God himself, he has already loved us. And you think this love is going to what? Disappear? You rest assured that God loved us means what? He will never allow anything to hurt you or harm you that will not turn out for your good, for your betterment, isn't it? So even if you are straying away, because God loved you, God will chastise you and bring you back. And if you know you're in sin and you're in the world and nothing happens to you, hey, no chastisement. What? Two things can happen. Number one, God is a derelict father, or God is sleeping, or God doesn't know that you are a child and you have gone wayward, right? Which cannot be, right? God is not a derelict father. God is definitely not ignorant. He is omniscient. That means he has to be the second reason. And the second reason is, you are not born again. You are not a child. You are an illegitimate child. That's why you are in sin in the world and nothing happens to you. It means you are not truly born again in the first place. So don't you dance and jump for joy. You are in a more serious condition than you think. You are a Christian. You love the world. You didn't hold, you didn't stand fast, and nothing happens to you. You're still happily loving the world. No sickness, no punishment, no discipline. Is God sleeping? Is God ignorant? Or is it because you are not born again? You are not his child in the first place. God loved you. You think he will let anything come into your life that will not turn out for your good? So even if you lose your family, even if you lose your freedom, if you lose your life, but you hold on to Christ, and by your holding on to Christ, you strengthen the faith of so many, like the Apostle Paul in the epistle to the Philippians. Because of his imprisonment, many Christians were strengthened in the faith. Because my spiritual father, the Apostle Paul, he is prepared to go to prison for Christ. So must I. What the Apostle Paul did strengthened the faith of many who heard and who knew of what he did for Jesus' sake. He loved you, past tense. He will never stop loving you. The emphasis is on the action here. You think he will ever stop? He loved us when we were his enemies. Now that we are his children, you think God will ever stop loving you? You think a parent can ever stop loving his child? You ask yourself, will you ever stop loving your child? Will you ever? You think very carefully. No matter how naughty your child is, you will still love your child. You may be disappointed, you may be disheartened, you may be discouraged, but your love for the child will always be there. That's why the Bible never gave us any commandment to honor our children or love our children. God knows as a parent you will have that love unless you are sick. God knows. And God wants us to know that God loved us and has given us, past tense. It's already given. It's not will give. It's already given. Given us what? Everlasting consolation. Now, this word everlasting is very unusual. This word everlasting means without beginning, without end. It literally has this idea, has always been and always will be. That means this consolation, the comfort that God gives to us. This word comfort, consolation means draw us near. It has no beginning, it has no end, it has always been like this, and it will always be like this. That means God has really given us a comfort where he will draw us near to him, where he will never leave us alone, in other words. You will never be left comfortless. You will never be left as if you will have to fend and fight alone. That has never and will never take place. It has always been consolation. God near us and you and I near to him. It has always been like this and it will always be like this. That's what it means. Given to us this everlasting consolation where God is always near us and hope through grace. Not just hope. You see the word good? Good hope. Now you know what the good hope is. Glorification. The enemies will receive their just due and just reward. So don't envy them. Don't be angry with them as if you are very bitter toward them, as if they are in control. They are not in control. Your Heavenly Father is in sovereign control. You pity them. You don't envy them as if you want to be like them. You know what they are going to receive. Your hope is glorification. This is your good and glorious hope, a hope that is characterized by goodness, so that you will never forget that when you lose everything on this earth for Jesus' sake, you have lost nothing. Because what is in store for us is glorification, an eternal dwelling place with an eternal spiritual glorified body that will never die in the presence of God Almighty. And this is what our hope is. This is what God calls the good hope. So whatever life that we have to live on this earth, whatever sacrifice that God demands from us for Jesus' sake, you think of the good hope. Can anything that is of this earth ever come close to what the glorified body that we are going to receive from God in the presence of God going to heaven? Can it ever come close? Never. And God says, I've already given this to you. It may be in the future, but it's already yours. It's past tense. It's given. And this consolation, while you're on earth, I have never left you and I never will. You're always near me and I'm always near you. You are my beloved. Past tense. Jesus has done his part. Has done his part in your life already. You're his beloved. An everlasting, never-changing, eternal consolation or comfort near you. And with this good hope, through God's grace. You don't deserve it. God has given this to us to go to heaven, a place in heaven. Now, verse 17 is his wish. It's not done yet. It's not past tense yet. Because if you don't stand fast, if you don't hold fast, what God has revealed to you will be lost. Lost not that you will lose your salvation, lost in terms of your testimony. Lost in terms of your testimony, whereby you will bring shame to the name of Christ instead of glory. And God does not want that. And that's why he says, comfort your heart. This is the Apostle Paul's wish. Jesus Christ has given us all this. And Jesus Christ will comfort your heart. Will you allow God and Christ to comfort your heart? Same word, the consolation that is already given. But now, on a case-by-case basis, circumstance by circumstance, trial by trial, persecution by persecution, difficulty by difficulty, God wants to be there to comfort us so that you will now have experiential knowledge. What you have, everlasting consolation, more often than not, cognitive knowledge. Verse 17, comfort your hearts. Experiential knowledge. That's why Paul did not use our. It's for you guys. I will have my own. You need your own. You need to have in your life the experiences that God wants to have with you on an intimate way. This can't be shared. You have to experience it yourself, and that comes with you standing fast. You hold on to the traditions, your own, personal. Comfort your heart. God will do it. Would you let him? By standing fast and hold the tradition and don't let the world take that away. And establish you, strengthen you, make you stable and strong and secure so that you will not be moved. So that your testimony will not shake. One moment they see light, next moment they see darkness. One moment they see light, next moment they see. Don't have that kind of testimony. Let it be a consistent light, more light, more light, more light with every passing year. Brighter and brighter, brighter and brighter, they see the image of Christ. Don't have that kind of a flux. One moment they see the world, next moment they see a little bit of Christ. A world, Christ, world. Don't have that kind of flux. Establish you firm, right? I mean, it's just like a TV screen. You don't want to have this kind of flicker, right? You want the screen, you want the picture to be bright and sharp. You want it to be what? High D, right? High definition. You don't want it to flicker, some blur image. Moment you see, next moment you don't. God doesn't want that. God wants to establish us, to make us stable, firm, and true. In what? In every good word. And in every good work. Good word in God's word. Follow God's word and do God's work. That's what God wants to see in your life. Not moment, yes, I want to do this. Next, I don't want. May I ask whether all of you have been baptized? If you have not been baptized and you have been a Christian, is it because your parents say you can't? Or is it because your commitment to Christ is not established? One moment you want to love the world. One moment you want to identify with the world. You're not sure whether you want to be identified with Christ 100%. Because if you are not an infant, you are an adult. And you don't want to be baptized, there's really something wrong with you. Really something sickly in your life, spiritually speaking. You love the world so much that after all this while, you call yourself a Christian, you are not baptized. Baptism means I want to tell the world, I want to tell my world, my friends and my loved ones, I would like to invite them to my baptism, to tell them that I am a child of God. Jesus Christ is my Lord, is my Savior. And I'm thankful for what He has done in my life, and I want to tell the whole world. How can He establish you when you dare not even tell the whole world that you are a child of God? And because you are not baptized, you can't even take the Lord's Supper. You don't know what you are missing. You don't know how far gone you are if you are born again. If you are born again and you don't want to be baptized, you are really, really sick. Because are you ashamed of Christ? Why don't you want to be baptized? It is your testimony to the whole world that you are a child of God. that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I belong to Him. Or are you ashamed? That they might know, because you don't live as a Christian in the outside world. You are a lover of the world and no longer a lover of Christ. You don't do your part. God has already done His part. And God wants to do some more to comfort you and to establish you. If you are born again, He has already loved you. If you are born again, the everlasting consolation is already yours. If you are born again, the good hope is yours. But if you don't stand fast and hold the tradition in the face of all the trials and difficulties, He can't comfort you because you are not standing. How can He comfort you if you are not standing? If you are not crying, you give up. He will comfort you when you are weeping, when you are fighting, when you are standing true and strong. He will be there with you, by your side. And He will establish you and make you firm and true and strong in every good word and work. So that you will turn head knowledge into heart knowledge, experiential knowledge. So that you will always have an intimate walk with your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what He wants for all of us. And that's what holding fast is all about. An intimate walk with your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Right now. Right now. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this life. We thank Thee, O Lord, for salvation that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Father, that You have saved us and You have allowed us to remain on this earth to do Your will and to study Thy Word in order to do Your will aright. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who may be struggling in one way or another with their salvation, with their testimony, and with their faith and their decision and their commitment to Thee. May Thy Holy Spirit speak to every heart. And help them, O Lord, to make the right decision. Help them, O Lord, to know what it means and how wonderful it is to stand fast and to hold the traditions that You have given to us. For the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Holy Father, God the Heavenly Father, has really loved us. And You have given to us the everlasting consolation and the good hope awaits us. Help us, O Lord, not to fail You. Help us, Father, to stand firm and true and not allow the world to attract us, to lure us away from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have failed Thee by being a stumbling block instead of a blessing. Help us, O Lord, in our own homes, in our own places of work, in our schools, in our church, wherever we are. May we live for our Savior so that others, when they see us, they will be encouraged and they will glorify our Father who art in heaven. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. Sanctify us by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.